Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Kings. I'd like to look with you into chapter 8. We're not going to read as much as we probably could, but we're going to break in chapter 2. We're going to break into the story where Elisha is following Elijah. You remember how Elijah was getting ready to be taken away. He knew that his time was short, was looking for a replacement, and God led him to a man whose name was Elisha. And you remember how Elisha began to follow Elijah around. Everywhere Elijah went, Elisha was with him. He went to one place, and Elijah said, "Oh, no, don't worry about going with me. Stay here." "No, sir, I'm going with you." Went on to the next city, and he said, you can stay behind if you want to. You don't have to follow me." And Elisha said, "Oh, no, I'm going with you. I don't want to miss anything." And they followed along several places. And now in chapter 2, we're coming to the place where they're approaching the Jordan River. And it talks to us in the beginning part of the chapter here about some sons of prophets that are there. And in verse 4, Elijah says to Elisha, "Tarry here." And Elisha says, "I'm not going to tarry here. Something's going to happen on that other side of the Jordan River. I don't want to miss it. I want to be there when it takes place." And so we're going to break in verse 8. They've approached the Jordan River. And it says, "Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, 'Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee.' And Elisha said, 'I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me.' And he said, 'Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so.'" Now, don't you imagine that that's going to help Elisha fix his eyes on Elijah even more? If you don't see me go, you're not going to get what you're asking for. But if you see me when I go, God's going to grant it to you. Well, I just imagine that Elisha is watching even more closely now than he was before. If he didn't want to miss anything before, he surely doesn't want to miss one detail of what happens. And so it goes on, verse 11, and says, "And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it." Isn't that good? That's what he wanted. He wanted to see what happened, because that meant that he was going to get what he asked God for. "And he cried, 'My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof.' And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, 'Where is the Lord God of Elijah?' And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over." Now, that's an interesting story. And again, Elisha is paying very, very close attention. He's watching with every bit of energy and every bit of focus that he can muster, because he doesn't want to miss a thing. And yet, even though he has seen what he wanted to see, and even though he has that visible evidence, if you will, of the promise that God to be fulfilled, even though Elijah had told him, "If you see me go, this will happen to you," and he saw him go, he still approaches the river with the mantle in his hand, and before he smites the water, he asks a question: "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" It's a good question, isn't it? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever had anybody ask you that question? Elisha has just seen Elijah go up in a whirlwind, and yet he's asking the question, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Think with me for just a moment about the conditions that they're facing. This Elijah has been the spiritual giant of Israel for a number of years now. And this spiritual giant has just been taken to heaven. Ahab, the king, the wicked king, has died. He's gone. And Jehoram in his place. Jehoram's not as evil as Ahab, but he was bad enough. And what was worse was that he was under the influence of Jezebel. And the influence of Jezebel, that wicked queen, was reaching south into Judah. And it seemed like God still hadn't dealt with her yet. And here's this influence of a wicked woman that is making things worse and worse. And all around him, it seems like the kingdom is suffering under the reign of wicked kings and so on. And here's Elisha with this kind of a backdrop saying, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Do you look around in our world today, in our nation today, and just let me pause and say that whatever we think about the United States of America, it's still the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Pardon me, Edward. I know we differ a little bit on that one, and England is a great nation as well. But I'll tell you what, we can complain all we want to about the things that are happening in the United States. We still live in a wonderful nation, a place where we still have many freedoms and many liberties. We want to be careful, we want to be praying, but at the same time, let's do be grateful. But as we look around us and we see the things that are happening, we see the wickedness that seems to be rising on every hand, we see what the courts are doing, we hear what laws are being passed, we hear about things that are taking place in the cities around us and so on. I just read in the paper yesterday where Indianapolis was going to have their Gay Pride Day, and they were expecting the crowds yesterday to be the largest ever. They were expecting the best turnout for that celebration, and I thought to myself, what a horrible thing to be bragging about wonderful, large turnouts of thousands and thousands of people. But that's the day we're living in. And when we look around and see those kinds of things, do we ever ask ourselves, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Maybe not exactly in that way, but we ask the question, don't we? What's God doing anyway? Does God care? Is God anywhere around? Is God intervening in our society or in our world or in our lives today? Where is God anyway? That's a good question for us to ask. It's a good question for us to try to answer. And I'd like to try to at least give us some answers to that question this morning that would help us and encourage us along the way. One thing I would like to say at the very beginning, though, and that is that I believe you'll find God wherever there are sincerely penitent people. Because he tells us in the book of Isaiah, chapter 57 and verse 15, "I dwell with him that is of a humble and a contrite spirit." One of the things in our day is that our world is filled with pride. And I think maybe all too often our church world is filled with pride. And we're not as humble and we're not as contrite. We're not as quick to give honor to God as we ought to be. We're not as quick sometimes to say that God is the one that did this or did that, and we sort of pat ourselves on the back. And I hope that we don't get too much like that. I hope that we are humble, and if we're not as humble as we ought to be, may the Lord help us to be the humble and contrite people that He dwells with, that He works with, that He lives with, that He blesses. He dwells with people that are of a humble and a contrite spirit. But I especially would like to look at this question this morning in the light of the life of Elijah. Because here is this great prophet who has just departed in a whirlwind. Here is his replacement at this moment unknown as far as most of the people of Israel are concerned. Here's this young man who really feels like he wants to take Elisha's place, and he's asked for the double portion of Elijah's spirit, and he really believes, I think anyway, that God has called him into this ministry, and yet, you know, there's always that doubt down inside. There's always that human question, is it going to work? What's going to happen? Is this really going to be what I hope it's going to be? And so he approaches the river with this question in his mind. I have his mantle. I saw him go. Is this really going to happen? Where is the Lord God of Elijah anyway? Well, let's look at Elijah's life. And let's find some places in Elijah's life where he encountered God. Because if we find where Elijah encountered God, we'll also find where you and I can find him and know that he's at work in our lives. The first point that I'd like to make to you is that God was present when Elijah was faithfully doing his will. And I'm not going to spend any time on any one thing, any one example here, because some of them I'd like to mention a little bit later on. But let me just run through a quick list with you here of some of the things that Elijah did and found God present while he was doing God's will. He found God present when he confronted Ahab. You remember when he had to tell Ahab that it wasn't going to rain, and Ahab said, "Oh, you're ruining Israel." And he said, "Oh, no, I'm not the one. You're the wicked king that's bringing God's judgment on Israel." Boy, that was a tough moment, wasn't it? Have you ever had to confront somebody? I don't like confrontation. I'd rather work things out peacefully. I'd rather sit in the background and let somebody else confront and then come along and make peace afterwards. But you know, every once in a while you have to look someone in the eye and you just have to say to that person, "I'm sorry, but it's not going to be this way," or "I'm sorry, we're not going to do it that way," or sometimes we just have to confront. And confrontation can be a very, very difficult thing, especially when it's to the king. Here's the wicked king who has on several occasions killed or had someone kill those who confronted him. Here's the wicked king who has the power to snuff out Elijah's life. And here Elijah is face to face with that king. But in the moment when he confronts the king with the truth, doing God's will, doing what God had bidden him to do, in that moment, God was there. He found God when he was living for several weeks at least at the brook Cherith. You remember that story, how the rivers began to dry up and there was a drought in the land because it wasn't raining? Elijah begins to wonder, what am I going to do to eat? Nobody else has food. Nobody can take care of me. God sends him over to that brook. It's a little brook. It doesn't have a lot of water flowing through it. But he obeys God and goes and lives there for several weeks at least. And here the ravens come in and they bring him food. And here is the water that's trickling by. And he has sufficient to take care of him during that time. Sounds like a miserable moment, doesn't it? Certainly not a nice time like you and I have, living in our comfortable houses and opening the refrigerator and finding food and maybe grilling out on a Saturday afternoon. Nothing like that, but you know what? God was there while he was by that brook. And then a little bit later, when the brook dried up and it seemed like there wasn't any other way to find food, God sent him to that widow of Zarephath. And he went and obeyed God there. And he found God to be there and to be faithful. And then later he confronts the prophets of Baal. That had to be difficult also. There's not just one of them, like when he confronted Ahab. There's a whole slew of them surrounding him. And he confronts them on Mount Carmel. But God was there. When he prayed for the rain to return, God was there. When he fled from Jezebel and hid in a cave, God was there. Over and over and over and over, as Elijah is doing God's will, he finds God to be there and he finds God to be faithful. And that, I think, is probably one of the first lessons that we ought to learn. If we want to see where God is, let's faithfully do God's will. And if we do that, we will know that he is present. Now let me just pause here and tell you that it doesn't necessarily mean we will feel his presence. And this is one of those areas that's a little bit difficult to talk about because we like feeling, don't we? We like emotion. We like the thing that we talk about when the glory comes on the service or when the blessing comes on the service. And we feel that surge of joy in our hearts. And some people raise their hands and other people shout hallelujah and others cry and all sorts of things can happen. And some may even run the aisles and so on. And those are times of blessing. And we feel God's presence. But you know what? We don't have to feel His presence in order for Him to be there. And I think sometimes we get discouraged because we don't feel God there. Sometimes we get discouraged because we don't have that emotional something or that psychological uplift or whatever it is. We don't feel that thing that we'd like to feel. And we wonder if God is there. We begin to get discouraged because we don't feel like God is there. But folks, let me just encourage you, keep on faithfully doing His will because God is present with those who are faithfully serving Him. We're going to talk a little bit more, or illustrate that a little bit more, but with perhaps with some more detail as we go on a little bit farther down. So let me just take the next step then. This is very similar, but it comes down maybe to a little finer point. Because not only was God present when Elijah faithfully did God's will, but God was present where Elijah obeyed Him. Now I know that's similar to doing His will, but I want to get down to a specific story here. We've already mentioned Elijah going to the widow of Zarephath. The water has run dry in the brook. And now Elijah says, Lord, where do I go? What do I eat? Where do I find nourishment? Thanks to you ladies that came and brought nourishment yesterday for the guys to work. I kind of wonder sometimes how many guys come and work because they know there's food involved. Or if they would come and work if there wasn't going to be any food involved. You know, I don't know. I'm not accusing anyone. But here's Elijah, and he's wondering, where's the nourishment going to come from? You know, the ravens aren't flying over anymore. And the brook's dried up. And everything is dry, dusty. What's going to come of me in this place? I think sometimes of the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And you remember that it wasn't very long in their journey until they started complaining. They started grumbling, you know, because they left the leeks and the garlics behind and all those good things in Egypt. And here they are out in the wilderness, you know, and they grumble and they mumble and they complain. And we sit and read in the Scripture and we say, why, those crazy Israelites, they shouldn't be doing that. You're not supposed to complain against God. You're not supposed to mumble and grumble and groan and, you know, you're not supposed to do that. Supposed to trust the Lord and be happy. Well, you know what? I've had a couple of opportunities, three I guess now, to go to Egypt. And on the second trip that I made to Egypt, I had the opportunity of going up to visit the pyramids. That was an interesting trip. I learned a lot there on that day. Got to go inside one of the pyramids that was fixed up for that, you know, and just really was an interesting day. But one of the things that happened while I was there at the site of the pyramids on the outskirts of Cairo, Egypt, one of the things that happened was that we were standing out there in this desert place and the wind was blowing. It was a warm day. And the sun was beating down on us with some fierceness. The wind is blowing and the sand is blowing with the wind. I had cameras with me and I was trying to keep them protected, you know, inside a camera case and only take them out to take a picture and put them back in real fast. And I was kind of wiping the sand out of the corners of my eyes so that I could see. And I was sort of, you know, cleaning the sand out of my mouth, you know, maybe get a drink of water or something to kind of cleanse my mouth out. And it was kind of a miserable day. And as I stood out there just for a couple of hours at the pyramids, feeling the wind and the heat of the sun and the sand and all the rest of it, and looking out at the expanse of sand that all the way to the horizon, there was nothing but empty, tan, dry sand. And I thought, you know what? If I had been one of those Israelites, if I had been in that group, and I had been back in Egypt with a nice, comfortable place to live and good food to eat, and if some upstart leader had taken me out into the wilderness, and all around me was this expansive sand, and the wind was blowing and the sun was shining, and I got sand in my hair and in my eyes and in my mouth, and probably in their food and probably in their bedclothes and probably every place that you could think of, I said, you know what, I might have complained too. I've had a lot more understanding of those Israelite people since I went to Egypt than what I did before. Well, here's Elijah. He's hungry. The brook's dried up. Where's he going to go? And God sends him to this little widow lady at Zarephath. And you remember the story, how he approaches the woman and he says to her, "Give me something to eat." And she says, "Oh, I can't do that. Can't do that. Got just a little bit of oil, just a little bit of meal. Getting ready to fix a something to eat for my sons and for myself. We're going to eat the last little cake. We're going to eat the last little bit of food that we have. And then we're going to sit down and die because there isn't anything left." And God says to Elijah, "Tell her to make you a cake first." Well, is that selfish? Or is that selfish? You know, Jesus would come along later and say, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." And so you would think that that ought to mean that I would let my neighbor make the first cake and eat it before he or she would feed me, right? But God says to Elijah, "Tell her to make you a cake first." And Elijah obeyed. And the widow lady obeyed. And the result of the story was that they found God to be there, and they found God to be faithful, and from that point on, the barrel of meal didn't run out, and the cruse of oil didn't run dry, because when they obeyed God, they found Him to be there, and they found Him to be faithful. You know, sometimes the circumstances around us are rather difficult too. Sometimes it doesn't seem like doing that thing is the right thing. It's not logical for us to take that step. It's not logical for us to trust God in that circumstance. It seems like there ought to be some way for us to work it out, some logical step for us to take. But God says, "No, here's what I want you to do." And if we'll obey God and take that step of obedience, we'll find that God is there and He will be faithful. If we don't, we're going to miss a blessing. Now, I can't tell you for sure, but I have believed for a long time now that I missed a blessing in just that way. I can't guarantee that it would have been so, but I've just felt for years like I missed a blessing in just that way. When I was in Bible school out in Phoenix, Arizona, part of the youth group of our church, we would go out on on Saturday evenings to the Skid Row area of Phoenix, Arizona and have street meetings. And I remember being out there one evening and some guy came up and started talking in Spanish. At that point, I hadn't been to language school. I hadn't been on the mission field, didn't know Spanish. And so I sort of shied away from him. But somehow, down in my heart, I felt like the Lord said, "Go and talk to that man." And I said, "But Lord, I don't know Spanish. I can't talk to him. I can't converse with him." And I felt like the Lord said to me, "You go talk with him, and I'll take care of that little matter." But you know what? My faith wasn't big enough for something, and so I didn't do it. So I can't tell you today that God came and blessed in a special way in that street meeting service. But Brother Gibson, I've looked back a lot of times, and I've said, what would have happened if I had just stepped forward and said something to that man? Would God have given me the biblical gift of tongues in that moment? Oh, Brother Height, that couldn't happen. Oh, yes, it can. Oh, yes, it can. I don't know how many of you might know Gene Schwartz. Works with HIM, goes to China periodically. She was telling me one day about a service that she was in. And while they were in a service in China, a young man came in with his mother. And they began to take part in the service. And Sister Schwartz said she felt something strange taking place, a strange spirit in that place. And when the service was over, she asked somebody else about this mother with her son. And they told her in English, these people have brought in a strange doctrine and they're trying to convince us to go another way. And Sister Schwartz said to me, I felt like God told me I needed to confront them. And she said, I went to that young man and I began to talk. And we conversed together, and he became embarrassed about what he was doing, and he and his mother turned and left. And when they had turned and left, someone turned to me and said, Sister Schwartz, I didn't know that you could speak Chinese. And she said, I can't speak Chinese. I've never learned a word of Chinese in my life. And the woman looked at her and said, you were speaking perfect Chinese to those people, and they understood every word you said. Not only that, but she understood what they were saying in order to be able to respond to them. You see, God said to her, you need to confront them. And she stepped forward and obeyed God. And God proved himself to be present and to be faithful. Let's just make up our minds to obey God. Because where we obey God, just like Elijah found that God was there, we'll also find that God is there. In the third place, I'd like for us to notice that God was present when Elijah sought to glorify him. To me, this is one of those important points of our lives. This is one of the things perhaps that we don't talk about a whole lot, but we ought to talk about a whole lot more. What is one of the greatest aims of our lives? Oh, we can say the greatest aim of our life is to win souls for the Lord, or we can say this or say that or say the other. But you know, above everything else and contributing, all of those things contribute to one thing. They contribute to glorifying God. Our lives ought to be lived in such a manner as to bring honor and glory to Him wherever we go, whoever we meet up with, whatever it is we're doing, whatever circumstances we're caught up in. We need to live so that God can be glorified by our lives. I look at Elijah when he was on Mount Carmel with those prophets of Baal. Story that I don't have to repeat to you because you've all heard it many times. But they have prepared their altar. They've prayed all day. They've cut themselves with knives. Elijah has encouraged them to pray louder. He's encouraged them all kinds of ways. And they've done all these things, you know, and their God hasn't answered. And so now the day is coming to a close. Now it's Elijah's turn. And you've heard the story, the altar was built, and wherever he got the barrels of water, I don't know, God provided them somehow. And he soaked the sacrifice. And then he prays, he utters that prayer that in English I think is what, 63 words or something like that? Pretty short prayer anyway. But I'd like for us to notice in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 37, the end of his prayer. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. What was his motive when he did that? Lord, make them see that I'm a great prophet. No. Lord, make them see a great miracle so that my name will... No. What was his motive as he prayed that day? Lord, do this thing so that they can see that you are truly the Lord God of Israel. You're the real and true God. Lord, make them see that. Cause these things to happen to accomplish that purpose. And what did God do? In response to that little short prayer, God came and burned up the sacrifice and burned up the wood and burned up the altar itself and burned up the water in the ditch around the altar. Why? Because Elijah said, I want you to be glorified. Where he sought to glorify the Lord, God was present and God was faithful. One of our problems sometimes is that we'd like to take the credit. We do something, we take steps, and we ought to. In serving the Lord, you know, we can't just sit back in a corner and hope that good things are going to happen. We have to take steps and do our part. We have a job to do. But so often when we do something that's good, or we help our organization take a step forward, or we bring about a change that's very positive in our church, or whatever it might be, we kind of like to get the credit for it, or at least we kind of like for people to know, you know, we're the ones that were involved in that. You know, partly what I did that brought that to pass. You know, somebody has said that we'd get a lot more done if it didn't matter who got the credit. If we just plunge in, do the work, pitch in and do our part, not worry about who got the credit, just get in there and do it. I remember years ago, again, back in my Bible school days, I was in a little school out in Phoenix, Arizona. Didn't exist after that for a long time, and now it's moved to Point Pleasant, West Virginia, but I remember back in those days, we had this property out in Phoenix where the church still is. There was an old building that was being used as a dormitory for the school. And my mom and dad were instrumental in doing a lot of the work around that place. Mom loved to paint, and she would go in and paint walls, and she would clean up and do all sorts of things. Dad helped lay the tile in the main living room of what was going to be like the common room of that building. It was going to be a dormitory for the students. And I remember, you know, nice light-colored tile, green band around in the middle were the initials of the school, you know. My parents were involved in that, and that was really a neat thing. And then my mom was there one day. She was working at something, painting a wall or whatever. And some fellow from the church, who never lifted a finger to do anything, brought a friend of his in and said, look what we have done. Look what we have accomplished. And my mom's back sitting in the corner painting or doing whatever it was she's doing that day. And she's saying to herself, yeah, you haven't lifted a finger to do a thing. You know, that's the way it is a lot of times, isn't it? Now, I think that you and I ought to be honest and fair, and let's do give credit where credit is due. And if somebody's done something, let's recognize them. I don't think there's a thing in the world wrong with that. But on the other hand, if we're serving the Lord and we seem to be forgotten and we seem to have been left out, let's not worry about it, because our motive is not to get credit. Our motive is not to be honored. Our motive is to honor and to glorify and to uplift God. And if we don't get remembered for it until we get to heaven, that's fine. Let's just live and work and serve so as to honor and glorify Him. Real quickly, there are a couple of other examples that we could look at. Hezekiah, do you remember when he had that letter that he brought before the Lord? He went to the temple. You know, the city's been surrounded, and the king is, the foreign king is ready to Sennacherib, I think it was ready to overthrow. And boy, they were, you know, the heat was on, and he takes this letter and lays it out to the Lord, and he prays over the letter and comes to the end of his prayer and says that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. And what does God do? God and his angels come in the dead of night and kill thousands of the offending army and send them away, and the city is spared. Why? I believe at least in part because this king prayed that he wanted to honor and glorify the Lord. Solomon's prayer in the dedication of the temple. He says that all the people of the earth may know thy name. Oh, let's live so that we can honor God by our lives. Because if we live to honor and glorify Him, that's where we'll find Him present and we'll find Him faithful. Then another one that I see is that God was present when Elijah expected Him. God was present when Elijah expected Him. Now here's another one of those little difficult situations, you remember, because he's confronted Ahab. And he's told Ahab it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. Actually, he told Ahab it's not going to rain until I say it will. 3.5 years later, God sends him back to say, Ahab, it's going to rain. And then you remember he goes up to the top of Mount Carmel and begins to pray. Oh, Lord, you sent me to tell him that it would rain. Now, Lord, we need to have that rain. And he sends a servant out. Go look out toward the sea and tell me what you find out there. And he comes back and says, I don't see anything. So Elijah prays some more, sends the servant back out. Don't see anything. Elijah prays some more, sends the servant back out. Don't see anything. Elijah prays some more, sends the servant back out. I don't see anything. You know, how many times do we send the servant out before we shrug our shoulders and say, well, nothing's going to happen? Maybe one of these days it'll rain. Maybe I was just mistaken. Maybe I didn't get the message. Maybe I had an emotional something, and maybe I was just wrong. And how many of us would have kept on praying? But you see, Elijah had heard from God, and he knew what God's voice sounded like, and he knew what when God was talking to his heart, and he knew that when God spoke to him in that way, he had better obey. Have we learned to recognize God's voice? Could I just pause here for a moment and suggest to each one of us that God may not speak to you the same as He speaks to somebody else? Don't measure your experience by somebody else's experience. Don't measure your testimony by what somebody else says is his testimony. Don't do that. Because God will deal with each of us according to the way we are, according to our personalities and our needs and the way that we're made up, and He won't talk to me the same way that He talks to you. There's a whole lot that I could say there, and I'm not going to do it. I'll just say this. One of the things that I have learned when I'm getting ready to go someplace and preach, one of the things that I have learned is that when a message comes to mind and that message stays there and that message stays there and I think about something else and think about something else, but I always come back to this and it grows on me and it stays there and it grows on me, 99% of the time that's God saying, this is what I want you to preach. And I've had some times when I've gotten into a place and I've looked around and I've said, no, Lord, that can't be. That can't be. It's got to be something else. And so I've thumbed through my Bible and I've found an outline, or I've pulled out my PDA and found another outline. And it's every time I've done that, it's turned out to be wrong. But every time I've gone into a place and I've looked around and I've said, Lord, what in the world are you talking about? Why should I preach this? I don't understand, Lord. But if I've gone ahead, Sister Gibson, and done it, either God has blessed with people at the altar, or somebody has come to me after the service and said, I needed that message tonight. That was just what I was looking for. Or something has happened to confirm that this really was God speaking. You know, Elijah knew God's voice. And since he knew God's voice and he had delivered God's message, now he fully expected God to come through. God had spoken and he expected God to comply with what he had said. And so he sent the servant out again. 7 times he sent the servant out until the 7th time the servant came back and said, oh, I see a cloud out there the size of a man's hand. How big is that? Now, yours might be bigger than mine, so, you know, my faith would have to be bigger than yours because my hand is small, right? So I see a cloud out there the size of my hand. It's not very big. I might have to really exercise some faith. Reuben, hold his hand up, and that might be, you know, his faith might not have to be quite as big as mine. because his hand is larger. But nevertheless, Elijah said, oh, that's it. God's coming. God's going to do his... And he outruns the rain, you remember, and so on. I'd just like to ask as a question this morning, how many of us expect God to be here? You know, I was thinking as I was coming to the service this morning, just driving down the road, I thought to myself about the times that we go out in missionary services, and sometimes it's not so very far away, you know, and so we say, oh, we can drive back after the service on Sunday night. And so we begin to calculate. Well, the service starts at, okay, and service usually lasts about, okay, and so the service is going to be over about, yeah, okay, and so many hours home, yeah, that'd be all right. We can make it home, and won't be too tired out to maybe sleep in an extra hour in the morning and go to the office an hour late, and everything will be okay. You know why? Because we kind of got it figured out. We're going to meet at a certain time, and the service is going to last somewhere between an hour and 15 minutes to an hour and a half, and when that's done, it's going to be done, we'll shake hands with a few people, and we'll be gone. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you have done that? Does that say we're not really expecting God to come? Does that say that really what we're doing is we're coming to the service and expecting that it's just going to be the same old service that we've always had? Maybe not same old. It might be interesting. A different speaker, maybe he'll make us laugh or whatever, you know. But when it's all said and done, hey, hour and a half, we'll be home, sitting in the easy chair, eating lunch, whatever, you know. Are we expecting God to come? God comes where we expect Him. God comes where we're looking for Him. Elijah was looking for Him to come. Elijah was looking for God to come through. Elijah was looking for God to answer his prayer. Elijah was expecting God. Are we expecting Him? Or are we just expecting to be in a service and go home? And hopefully we'll get something out of the service that'll help us a little bit next week. Or maybe we'll even just go home from the service and forget all that the preacher said. And just sit back and relax and get rested up, and tomorrow's another day. Elijah found God when he expected Him. Maybe we ought to pray a little more and do a little more expecting. And maybe we would find God to be present also. Well, God was present when Elijah put Him to the test, and we'll not go into this because time's getting away, but out there on Mount Carmel again, he put God to the test, didn't he? Hey, you pray. You pray, pray, all, do anything you want to. The God that answers by fire, that's the God of Israel. Put Him to the test, didn't He? And God came through. God came through. And I thought about a book that I read, a man giving financial advice to Christian people, and his name was Malcolm McGregor, a book that I read years and years ago. He, as a pastor, I believe, or at least as a Christian financial counselor, and then later in his book, He told people they needed to tithe. He told people if they really wanted God's blessing, they needed to tithe. And he would tell people something like this. He would say, you tithe for 6 months. And if at the end of 6 months your financial situation is worse than it is today, you come to me and I'll pay your bills for you. Is that putting God to the test? Would you want to pay somebody else's bills? Could you afford to pay somebody else's bills? Especially if it's somebody that's pretty deep in debt. And yet this fellow wrote in his book, you pay your tithe for 6 months, come back to me in 6 months, and if you can prove to me that your financial situation is worse than it is today, I'll pay your bills for you. You know what he said in his book? He said, I've done it for years and nobody has ever come back to say that their situation was worse. You know why? When we expect God to come and when we put Him to the test, He comes through. And I'm not saying we just arrogantly say, Lord, you got to do this, you got to... No, I'm not saying that. But doesn't God tell us that if we'll bring our tithes into the storehouse, He'll open the windows of heaven and bless us? Maybe not always with financial blessing, maybe not always paying our bills, but I'll tell you what, I've found it true. I've had a lot of other people testify. You've heard the testimonies. My wife and I were in a church in Michigan just this past February, of all things, in a missionary service, and a young man, a new Christian, just 6 or 8 months serving the Lord, stood up and said, you know, I didn't think this tithing thing was really what we ought to do, and we were too deep in debt and we couldn't do it, but he said, I decided to do it, and 2 months ago we started paying our tithes, and already we can tell what God's doing for us because he's keeping his promise. I say, yes, let's put him to the test. Because if he promises to do some things and we hold him to it, God will come through. We'll find him there. But here's the final point that I really want to get to. And this is the one that probably has helped me more than any other. Elijah found God present in his moment of deepest discouragement. Did you get that? See, all the things we've been talking about are kind of exciting, aren't they? Challenging, you know. Tell that lady to make me the first loaf of bread, and you know, those kinds of things. Those are kind of exciting, aren't they? But when we find Elijah tired, weary, sleeping under that juniper tree, worn out, and he wakes up and looks around him, and he begins to lament his life. He begins to cry over what's happened, and he begins to say, I'm the only one left of all of the prophets of Israel. What's the matter with Elijah? He's worn out. He's discouraged. So what did God do when he found Elijah, when Elijah's lying there under that juniper tree and he's discouraged and he's all... God turned his back and walked away, didn't he? No. Remember what God did? God sent an angel and gave him some food. He said, here, Elijah, eat. And you know what? Some of us don't need to eat as much as we do sometimes, and I'm just as guilty as some other people, but you know, there are some times when we just need to sit up and eat a good meal, and we need to get a good night's sleep, or we need to get a good afternoon nap, or we need to get away and get that rest. There are some times when that's the best thing for us to do. And that's what Elijah needed that day. And God was there in the presence of an angel to give him some food and put him to sleep. And Elijah slept for a good long time. And then he woke up and there was an angel there to give him some food again. And he revived him physically. And then he revived his spirits. And Elijah went on for days after that serving the Lord. But in the moment of his discouragement, God was there. You know, when we've been serving the Lord and we've been doing our very best and it doesn't seem like things are working out and it doesn't seem like God's anywhere around, guess what? He is. Remember I said at the very beginning, it's not that we're going to feel His presence. Let's not go by feeling. Let's go by fact. And the fact is that God has promised to never leave us or forsake us. That's fact. And whether we feel God's presence or not, we can go on the fact of His promise that if we're faithful, He'll never leave us or forsake us. My wife and I served 2 terms in Guatemala with Evangelistic Faith Missions. Later, we served in the Dominican Republic 2.5 years with Friends of Missions. And it was while we were in the Dominican Republic that I had an experience a little bit, maybe like what Elijah had. Things weren't going well. The Dominican Republic is hot and humid. And I don't like heat and humidity. I would way rather be cool than warm. You can always put on an extra sweater, you know. You can only take off so much. But you can always put on something more. If you're really hot, you know, you can barely stand to move. If you're really cold, you can do jumping jacks or walk around the block or jump up and down or do something, you know, and get the blood. I'd rather be on the chilly side. than beyond the too warm side. But the Dominican Republic was one of those hot and miserable. And the lights, the electricity would go out every single day. Sometimes the electricity would go out for as long as 8 or 10 hours at a time. And it seemed like it was always in the heat of the day when it would go off, and we didn't have any fans, didn't have any air conditioning anyway. And so the fans, we lived almost sometimes to sit under the ceiling fan or to have that oscillating fan blowing in the living room, you know, and sit there where it could hit us and get rid of some of that heat. I mean, sometimes it was downright miserable. There were times when I was tempted to go into the downtown area and run errands just so that I could be in the air-conditioned car. I mean, it was miserable. And so this was one of those days. It was hot, it was humid, it was miserable, things were not going well, the electricity was off, things were discouraging at church, the work wasn't growing, people weren't responding. If I remember correctly, we'd tried to have classes on Saturday before, and there were people that had said, oh, we want training, we want help, we want to learn this and this and this, we want to be able to serve the Lord. Yeah, let's have classes every Saturday, we'll be there. I was there last Saturday and nobody came. I sat there for an hour and a half and nobody showed up, no class. Where'd they go? What happened? Why didn't they show up? What's going on? And so I got in the car that day by myself. I'm heading off for downtown to run some kind of an errand. And as I started down the road, I had just about come to the end of it. I mean, it was just one of those times. And I remember as I drove down the road in the neighborhood, driving away from the house, I actually beat on the steering wheel. And I said, Lord, where in the world are you anyway? Did you ever ask God that? I did. Lord, where are you anyway? Everything's going wrong. Nothing seems to be going right. Lord, where are you? I mean, here we are. We're missionaries. We're serving the Lord. We're off here in this horribly hot place. Whew. Well, you know what? The Lord didn't come and meet with me in that car that day. I drove on down the road and I just kept on feeling miserable and wondering where God was and so on. But it just so happened that I was working on a master's degree study and doing some work in the book of Acts, and it just so happened. You know how things just so happen? You know, a lot of just so happens in our lives, aren't there? And it's interesting how those just so happens are evidences that God is there. And it just so happened that just a day or two after that, I was studying in the book of Acts. And I got over there into Acts chapter 17, where Paul is talking to the folks at Thessalonica. And among other things, you know, he's talking about those people, now the God used to wink at those things, but now he demands everyone's repentance and so on. And he says there in verse 27 of chapter 17, something like this. He said, and now he's commanded for everyone to repent, and he's made it possible, something like this, that all men may seek him. And then it says, though he be not far from every one of us. Did you get that last part? God spoke to me through that verse and said, I am not very far away. You might not feel me. Circumstances may be against you. Things may be going wrong. Things may be difficult. It may be tough. You may be discouraged. You may even be miserable. But the Scripture says that he's not far from a few of us. No. He's not far from most of us. No. He's not far from every one of us. And you remember Job, he reached out to the right and he reached out to the left. He went forward and he went back and he couldn't find God there. But he said, I believe. Folks, God's there. Where is the Lord God of Elijah anyway? Well, these places that we've talked about where Elijah found God, we can find God too. These places where we've discussed that Elijah found God, Elisha also found God. And the scripture tells us that twice as many miracles were worked by Elisha as by Elijah. Twice as many people were raised from the dead by Elisha as by Elijah. He did get that double portion, and he followed Elijah's pattern, and the same places where Elijah had found God, so did Elisha. And God proved it to him even in that very first moment. He hit the water with that mantle, and he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And just like God had done for Elijah, he separated the waters, and Elisha walked across on dry ground. Folks, let's trust the Lord. Let's be faithful to Him. Let's obey Him. Let's put Him to the test on some of these things. Even if it looks like it's not logical for us to obey the Lord, when we know His voice and we know that He's speaking, let's take that step of obedience. And above all, when we do get discouraged, let's not throw up our hands and quit. Let's not throw up our hands and say, "Oh, God's left me. God doesn't care. God's not." No, let's not do that. Let's remember that God said that He's close to every one of us. And let's just believe that He's there. Let's know that He's there. Let's act like He's there. And if we'll do that, God will be there, and He will be faithful, and He will see us through. Amen. Let's stand together. Thanks for your attention.